Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. So I got to take you back just to kind of set the tone where we're going. So some of you might not even been around at this time, some of our younger kids here, but December 2005. I don't know if you can remember where you are. I distinctly remember this particular day. It was snowing outside, which was always, for me, that's kind of a nostalgic thing. 2005, I was 36. My wife Susan was 37 at that time. And my daughter Cassie was 14. And Cassie and I at 14, like, she was always my movie-going partner. We'd go daddy-daughter dates, and we're going to the cinema. We're going to watch some of these things. And I remember we're driving to the Chronicles of Narnia, and it's snowing outside, and just kind of this great memory that I have of my daughter and I. And if you're not familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, it's actually a series of books written by C.S. Lewis. It's allegory. And so what that is, it's like there's a story behind the story. Like things have other meanings in it, deeper, richer, symbolic meaning in it. And it's a series of books. And we went to see The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you're not familiar with the characters, like there's this majestic lion. His name is Aslan. And Aslan is Turkish for it means lion. And he's a picture and a symbol of the lion of the tribe of Judah, of Jesus the Christ. And I'm not sure if you're familiar, but the voice is played by Liam Neeson. And so he's got that peaceful voice that's very soothing, but he's also got that powerful roar because he was in the movie Taken, and he'll kill you, okay? And so there's that kind of that great balance in his voice, and there's other characters, Peter and Edmund, Lucy and Susan, these young children that are caught up in this epic story in Narnia. And then there's also the White Witch. And though she looks attractive at the start, we find out later that she's unbelievably wicked and evil, and she's oppressing the people of Narnia and robbing them of their very souls and of their life. And we feel this tension, and there becomes this moment in the movie where Edmund, he sins, and actually it's capital punishment. And so he's worthy of death. But then Aslan steps in and he says, I will die on his behalf. And so there's this scene, dark at night. And if you could imagine this giant altar and these steps that ascend up to this altar, surrounded with flaming torches and these wicked beasts all the way up and down until this majestic lion, Aslan, he begins to ascend to the sacrificial altar. And as he's on his way up, he's being mocked and spit upon and tormented all the way up. And as he ascends to the top, the mocking white witch, she says this. She says, did you really believe that you could rescue treasonous man? You're going to give your life and you will have saved no one. And then she says, tie him up and rip out his mane. And so they tie him up, throw this giant majestic lion to the ground, and they begin to kick and prod and pull out his mane until when the camera focuses back in, they drag this beaten beast to the top of an altar. And as the altar, the white witch goes to the front of the altar and she displays this giant dagger, and as the lion is laying there just relatively lifeless, she begins to mock again, and she begins to chant. She says, tonight, the dark magic will be completed. But she says, tomorrow, that Narnia will be ours forever. And she raises up the dagger, and then she says this. She says, in that memory, you despair. And then you die. And she plunges the dagger into the lion. And you can see the terror in his eyes until the life kind of spills out of him and he breathes his last breath. And suddenly there was silence on the screen. There was silence in the theater, except for one grown man violently sobbing. And I just couldn't stop crying the whole time. And then my compassionate 14-year-old daughter's like, it's just a movie, get over it, you know? And I just could not stop crying in the theater, and I'm looking around the theater, and as I look around, I'm like, oh my gosh, they don't get it. They've missed it. To them, it's a story about a lion that gets killed, and they miss all the weight, the story of Aslan being the Christ who says, I will die on behalf of your sins. I will go to the cross for you. And when he breathed his last breath, when he, in doing that, he was destroying the powers of darkness and breathing life into us as humanity, and they missed it. They had in that space what Jesus said, they had eyes to see but didn't see. And they had ears to hear but they couldn't hear. And so the reason why I want to highlight that is that's where we're at in the book of Luke, chapter 8. Jesus is going to tell the story, the parable of the sower. And so those of you that are not familiar with parable, the word actually is breaking down. The word para means next to, and bole means to throw. And so it's the idea if there's a story within the story. There's a hidden meaning in it, and it's designed to conceal the truth from some people and reveal the truth to others. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord is speaking. And he's going to highlight four types of soils, four types of people's heart, that when the word of God lands, it has a different response. And if I could just shoot you straight, I've been all four of these soils. And I'm guessing all four of these soils are in here today. And my prayer is that you would leave here different. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace and strength here today, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to people. We thank you. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read verses 4 to 15, so stay with me, all right? Here we go. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, it says, and when a great crowd was gathering, and the people of the town, from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The one along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the one on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so I want to just go over these four different soils, and I want to see what resonates with you. And maybe by the time we leave today, we can take a little bit of an inventory of our heart and give us an honest assessment of where we're at. And so he highlights hard soil. And so this is the person, man, that the word of God, the gospel hits, and it just has no, it doesn't take any root. It just doesn't penetrate, not at all. People are either indifferent or indignant to the word of God, okay? And so I'm sure you've seen some of these people, and maybe some of us currently are, or we used to be this, but so for example, take the atheist. So the atheist, you just get atheist, it means no God, all right? And so they believe there is no God. And to be honest with you, the atheist is a dying breed in the earth. It just really is. You'd have to admit that the atheist that I have met is they seem to be an angry group of people. There is no God and I hate them, right? They're like, that's the type of person. Like, I don't know about you, I don't believe in leprechauns. But I don't have a bumping sticker like, there is no leprechauns. I'm not like that. And so you can it is kind of odd to be so furious at something that you don't believe in. And I would say this, the atheistic worldview is not a popular one. Because here's what you believe. You believe this, that you came from nothing and you mean nothing. And so it sucks all the meaning and all the life. But for the Christian, man, you have been created in the image of God of infinite worth, value, dignity. You have been created to reflect His image and proclaim His glory in the earth. You have eternal value. And so we've met people with hard hearts towards God. But here, predominantly, they're not atheists. There's people that are agnostics. It's agnosis, no knowledge. So they're just not sure. I don't know if there's a God or not. And here's what I would say this. If that's you in here today, you're just not sure, that's okay. It's just not okay to stay there, all right? Because I promise you, when you stand before the throne of God, indifference or ignorance is not a defense. It just isn't, okay? You just try that, okay? You get pulled over for speeding today, and that cop pulls you over, license and registration, please, and you're like, I just didn't know what the speed limit was. Guess what? He's going to say this. Did you not see all the signs around you? And I would say that to the agnostic, that, man, when you stand before God, God is going to say to you, did you not see all the signs that I put around you? See, the creation, to think that's some kind of cosmic accident, Ray, to hang on to your little baby and to think that somehow that's just some chemicals that collided together is insanity. To not see the fingerprint of God upon your soul and on your life is insane. And so the agnostic, that person is out there. God says, that's hard ground, all right? And it's okay, just don't stay there. Here's the other thing is, some of us have had a bad church experience and it's hardened our hearts towards God. And so for some reason you kind of equated church with Jesus and those aren't necessarily the same things. And so you had a bad experience at church, or you've seen a lousy TV minister, and now you're just chucking all of Christianity away. And here's what I would say to you. You don't do that with any other things in your life, right? Come on, how many have ever had a bad meal? Can we all just raise our hands, right? And none of you have been like, food, I'm done with it, enough, never again, right? We've all seen a bad movie. None of you are like, MGM, Sony Pictures, I'm finished, done. You don't do that, right? Because we know it's insane. Now, I was going to say many of us have been in a bad relationship and we said, no, none of that. But that's probably true. So I'm just going to leave that one to the side, all right? I didn't use that one. But that's real. And I would just say this. Hey, man, pastors are just broken people like you and me. We're in need of grace and the mercy of God and the gospel of God. Churches, you know what? Churches are filled with broken people that need a Savior, okay? And so if you've come in looking for perfect people or a perfect man, there's only one perfect guy. His name was Jesus. They hung him on a cross on our behalf, all right? And so there is no perfect people. And so some of us have had a bad life experience. In other words, you feel like God betrayed you. That you asked God for something and it seemed like He didn't come through for you. And now you've taken kind of this approach to life. If you ignored me, God, I'm going to ignore you. You pretended like I wasn't there, I'm going to pretend like you're not there. And here's what I would tell you this morning, if that's you, please don't do that. You in no scenario in doing that will you win. Because, listen, he's Almighty God. So my daughter would do this. Not the daughter in North Carolina. It might, in fact, be the one that's here in this building today. And she was my strong-willed girl, right? So I don't know where you stand. Like, we disciplined our kids in our home. And if you don't think that's right, that's why our kids are better than yours, all right? It's because they just need to get a spanking every now and then. And so I remember we never hit strike our kid with our hands, but we had objects. you know, that we would discipline our children. And Cassie, my strong-willed one, whenever she'd get disciplined, she'd like, ooh, and she'd become obstinate and blow up like that. And I'm like, baby, don't do that. It's going to go bad for you, you know? And so in no scenario would she win that in the same way to bow up against the God of the universe. Why would you do that? But it's in the broken and the contrite that God is near to. And so, and then here's the last one, and I think this is, as we talk about hard ground this morning, I think this one, more than anything, is the most prevalent today, because we live in a very politically correct world. Like, everything is done under the guise of tolerance. And so there's something like the best Halloween costume we have has been the universalist, okay? If you know this person, this is the person always lead to God. This is the greatest costume because it comes off as being the most tolerant. Oh yes, always lead to God. Your way is what's good for you is good for you. But here's the reality. The universalist, do you know what they're actually doing? It's actually a very arrogant position, because what they're saying to the Jew, to the Muslim, to the Christian, hey, your way is wrong. Actually, always, my way is right, because I say that every way leads to God. All right. And so do you see how arrogant that is? It sits over religions that have been around for thousands of years and say, you guys are morons and idiots. It's really what I believe. And yet it comes off as being really tolerant when it's actually intolerant if you don't believe what they believe. And so, listen, if that's you in here today, that always lead to God and just I'm spiritual, but not religious. I don't really understand even what that means. And so what happens is, if everything is true, then nothing's true. And your heart will become hard, and your heart will no longer be able to absorb truth. I think that's one way. So listen, if you're hard ground in here today, I want to tell you, you're in a good place, because you're here, and you're not here by accident. And if I've offended you, I promise you that's nothing but God trying to break up hard ground in your heart, because he loves you. He wants to meet with you. Here's the other one, is stony ground. So this is the person when the word, the gospel, it hits, it grows up in an instant, but yet there's no root, there's no depth. So it's a thin, fragile relationship. And so my family and I, we go on vacations and stuff. I like to go to those vacations where they give you the bracelet, and then everyone kind of becomes your slaves and your servants. You guys like those? Like, as a pastor, we're always serving people. So I like to go to those ones. They're like, hey, get me that. Do this for me, right? And so that's always fun for me. But I remember we went down, some friends invited us down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And so this was not one of those trips. This was, we stayed in a motel, and like a legit, not hotel, motel. We did that. And so we were driving down. Has anyone driven through South Carolina too and saw the South of the Border billboards? Many of you know what I'm talking about. For like hundreds of miles, there's these massive billboards that talks to you about this excellent place called South of the Border, and it builds up such anticipation. You're like, this place is gonna be amazing. And then you pull over, and it's this ghetto, excuse my French, just this area where it's just got little gas station toys, and it's terrible. So that has nothing to do with my story. So we went to Myrtle Beach. And then there was this giant carnival there. And I don't know if you guys know, but when you have young kids and there's a carnival, it's like a bug light, man. It just attracts the kids, and they got to go. And so we go to this carnival with all the rides. And my girls were waiting in line to go on this one ride. And the guy's on there, and I don't know how to say it. Like, there's country, and then there's redneck, all right? And so this guy, he's like a redneck, you know, we're talking, but nice guy. So we're talking, I'm waiting for the ride to end. And so we start chatting each other up. And I am looking for an opportunity to see if I can share the Lord or whatever. And inevitably, if you're a guy, you're gonna get asked this question. So what do you do? And so I was playing in the NHL at the time. And I'm like, hey man, well, yeah, I play pro hockey. I play in the NHL. And he's like, for real? He's like, the NHL? And I'm like, yeah, man, we got jerseys and everything. It's awesome. and then he goes, oh yeah, he says, is that what that Steve Gretzky? And I said, yeah, Wayne Gretzky. Yeah, Wayne Gretzky, like that. And he says, well, I'm a little bit of an athlete myself. He says, my three best sports are hunting, fishing, and shooting pool. So I thought that was hilarious. That was great. But for the record, I do know there's a few hunters in here, and I was thinking about this. So Paul, I'm gonna out you and Ryan. You know, you guys. So they're big hunters, and they do all that. They sit up in the deer stand, and they kill these defenseless animals, and they call it a sport. Right? So come on, Paul and Ryan, like, if you guys are true sportsmen, you would get naked and wrestle the deer and see who wins, okay? But, okay. So here's what I'm saying is you could agree with me that hunting, fishing, and shooting pool, though are awesome, there is a different level of commitment, discipline required to do that and play in the National Hockey League. One is a hobby, and the other one, you give your life away. So there's a guy, Tom Brady, maybe you've heard of him, Tom Terrific of the Evil Empire. Well, Tom Brady basically says this: if you want to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time, then you have to be prepared to give your life away. He says, because I've given my life away for the last 14 years. I had one dude call me up when I was playing for the Hurricanes, and a guy called me up, and he's like, hey man, you want to come golfing with us today? And I'm like, dude, I got practice today. I can't do that. He's like, well, just call in. I'm like, bro, it doesn't work like that, okay? I'll give you one other scenario. So I was at the Jets facility this past week, and as many of you know, Pastor Shino and I were their chaplains, and what I found out was one guy missed one weightlifting session, and they fined him $13,000. 13 after-tax dollars because they missed one weightlifting practice. You know why? Because they know if you're going to win on the field, it takes 100% commitment. Not 99.9, but a full commitment if you want to win and play at the highest level. And so in the same way that this is how we need to approach our Christian walk, this stony ground, just having this thin, part-time, Jesus is my hobby thing is not what Jesus is after. And I promise you, I don't know what you're doing. It's no good. Jesus is a lame hobby. All right? You shouldn't want to do that. And so many people, man, your experience with Christ is a fire insurance prayer. Is anyone else? You're just like, the pastor's like, do you want to burn in hell or do you want to go to heaven? And you're like, heaven, please. And so you pray the fire insurance prayer. And if that's you today, I want to say that's okay. I started out that way. I'm like, yeah, I just don't want to go to hell. And then here's what I didn't realize, that I would fall in love with the Lord. And so it's kind of like, I use this example like often. So my wife Susan and I, like, if I can shoot you straight, the only reason I wanted to meet her is because I thought she was hot. We went to high school together, and I promise you, she was the hottest girl in the school. There was some debate whether Michelle Cutson and Allison Mallory were above her. Nonsense. All right. Susan was number one. And so I was going after her. And here's the reality. Is I didn't care about her soul. I didn't care about what her dreams were. I didn't care about any of that stuff. I was just attracted to her. I thought she was beautiful. And guess what happened? That is not enough to sustain a marriage. We've been married for 30 years now. And listen, it's when you go through difficult times and that your roots need to go down deep if you're ever going to make it as a couple. And so when bad things happen in your life, that's not the time you bail on God. That's the time where God goes, let's have our roots go deeper. Let's go deeper. Let's get deeper together. I want to be there with, give you that sustaining life through the dark moments of our life and our souls. And so God wants to do that. So if you're stony ground in here, I want to beg you, plead with you, let your roots go down deeper with him. Here's the third one, is thorny ground. I said thorny ground, just so you know, all right? And so it grows up, but it doesn't bear any fruit. There's no fruit. And so it says this, that the word of God is actually choked out, so it becomes unfruitful. And so if we can agree, can we agree that in 2018 we're an unbelievably distracted people? Like, some of you didn't even hear what I said because you're on your iPhone right now. Right? Did you guys know in Austria that they actually put airbags onto their signposts because people were running into the signs? I'm not making this up. This is true. And listen, some of you guys are mocking like, boy, they're idiots. As you on the way home today will almost kill your family and yourself while you're texting and driving, right? So don't look at me like that. If Christians did such things, I know, right? So here's what I want to highlight, this idea of thorny ground where the roots go down and you grow up, but there's all these other distracting things. So this will happen today. So each and every day I have a crossroads in my life. So I have my little spot at the kitchen counter where I'm able to face my daughter and my wife, and I'm also able to look at the TV overhead. Okay, are you with me? Is this okay? So I'll be there, and every day I have this kind of where I need to make a choice. I'm very much hard of hearing, so if there's background noise, I'll smile a lot and shake my head. I have no idea what you're saying, okay? And so I'm watching, so ESPN will be on, and my wife and daughter will be talking to me, and something interesting will be on there, and now I'm at that crossroads, that impasse where I gotta decide, who am I gonna listen to, my loving wife and daughter, or ESPN? And so, but you know what, 9 times out of 10, here's what I'll do. I'll try and get both of them, and I get neither, okay? Anybody else? And so women, you don't know what I'm talking about because you can multitask. Dudes, we can't do that stuff. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. If you aim at both of them, you'll get neither. And so what God's saying is see, there's a first place with God. That when it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff starts falling into its place. And so here's what happens. Many of us, we have spiritual ADD. You love Jesus, but you also are distracted by a number of other things. And so your life, your energy, your vitality is divided from God. And so sports, leisure, and there's even good things. Man, your family, your kids, your job, these are all excellent, excellent things. They're just not first. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, then you'll be a great father or mother. Then you'll be the best worker you can be, all these different things. But if you get that flipped and you give God the leftovers, you become thorny ground and you'll produce no fruit in your life. And so I want to encourage you with that, but I don't know that we have a framework for this in 2018. So you guys remember in 1997, the movie Titanic came out. I had to Google this. Do you know it sank, I believe it was in 1912 or 14. 1912 is when it sank. And so did you know in the movie Titanic, it's unbelievably accurate, except there are a few scenes that are historically incorrect. And one of them is this. They said, actually, when the ship's going down, in the movie, the British police have to pull a gun because all the men are jumping in without the women and the children, and it's like every man for themselves. And that's nothing what happened in the actual sinking of the Titanic. In the Titanic, men were being sure that all the women and the children got on the boat. Men that were scumbags, they're actually with other people. They're actually there having an affair. They even realize in the moment when they're confronted with death, what do? They actually make sure that they get away, and they actually telegraph to their wife to apologize and send my love, all right? And so that's very different. And so they asked the producers and the screenwriters, why did you flip it? Why did you change it? And they said this. He says, today? He goes, no one would believe it. Because why? What do? We think this is all there is. And no one would believe that someone would die for something greater, for a greater truth. And so I want to encourage us. Man, let's seek first. Let's be a peculiar people. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will begin to fall into place in your life. Don't get those switched, because the promise in the parable, do you remember? He says, but then there's some people, your good soil. He says, it's those people. You're going to produce 30, 60, 100 times. Do you know in the first century, a great harvest was a tenfold? And they're saying, what? 30, 60, 100-fold? And that's what God wants for you and for me. Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.